Morning, everyone. I'm excited to be here with this opportunity to share from James today. It's been a long week. I'm a little old school, so we will read from James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. But go ahead and stand with me, and we're going to pray too. But y'all go ahead and stand. James chapter 4. Verse 11 and 12. It says, "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor?" Let's pray. God, today I pray that we're able to hear the message that you have for us today, God. I thank you for your word. God, how you didn't leave us alone. That we always have you. Our Lord, help us to live this out. Help us to be doers. I pray. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. So no one ever wants to be known as judgy or judgmental. This is commonly known, right, as a bad trait. It's not like being friendly. You know, no one ever says, "Well, who are you to friend?" Now, what do we say? "Who are you to judge?" That statement is often said as a defensive attack against the one who would dare challenge our motive or action. I would say that "don't judge" is probably more commonly known in our society than John 3:16. And unfortunately, judgmental is often used to describe the church, along with hypocrites. I will say that this study has been extremely difficult for me. For two reasons. One is that part of it is just flat-out jealousy. All the other guys who got to fill in for, or getting to fill in for Nick, they got like 8 or 10 verses. I only got 2. So I am going to attempt to wax eloquent for 35 minutes on 2 verses. Enjoy. The second part is I started studying for this. And it was you get stuff on a page and it gets really deep. You got a lot of stuff, and I had a really, really hard time organizing it. Leaving some of the thoughts and removing some of them, asking God, praying God, what are we really trying to learn from this? What are we trying to do? And then I was finished Thursday of getting most everything down and wanted to finish up Friday, and unfortunately, my mother passed away last Friday. So that made it difficult as well. But I was able to get through and finish up, and I'm really excited in the middle of all this to be sharing it with you today. So, however, as all the ideas and thoughts were kind of all throughout the Bible, I feel pretty sure that exactly what we need is going to be directly here in James. I've been telling myself it's all right there in James. Keep it simple. It's only 2 verses, but you have 35 minutes. So, all right. So with that, let's dive in. All right. There are not only a ton of passages throughout the Bible that deal with judging and judgment, but there are also some seemingly conflicting verses that make proper clarification that much more important, given the context in which it's used. For example, in the normal course, one might read through the Bible. We get to the book of James, and we have already read through some of Paul's writings. When it comes to faith by works, Paul says in Romans 3 that we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. In Ephesians 2, Paul says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works." The book of James, however, seems to contradict with Paul's message. In James 2:24, it says, "You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone." But you see, James is not contradicting Paul. He is describing for us what true faith practically looks like. On the other side of salvation, Paul is describing the means of salvation. James is giving his Jewish audience something practical. And so here we come to a passage about judging others. But what might we have learned so far? I will add this too. I'm going to be reading a bunch of verses throughout Scripture. Only a couple of them will be on the screens. Those are going to be our main ones, right? So you can write some of these down if you want. But throughout, you're going to see different things. So what might we have learned so far about judging if we're just reading through the Bible? Moses was given the law. The law was given to Moses for the people, and he used to judge between the conflicts that the Jews had. The book of Judges, the whole book entitled Judges, these judges were leaders who were given the task of governing and judging the 12 tribes. When we get to the New Testament, Jesus is talking about it in a few different ways. In John 9:39, Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into the world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." A couple chapters later, John 12, 47-48, "If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him. I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day." Luke 12:14, another spot. It's in reference to a man that came wanting Jesus to make his brother split the inheritance with him. "Jesus, will you do this?" Jesus says to him, "Man, who made me judge or arbitrator over you?" The apostles, Jesus, in reference to his coming kingdom, told them in Matthew 19:28, "You who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Paul, in 1 Corinthians, makes this statement, "But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me." Dealing with the church, the saints, they will judge each other, the world, and angels. In 1 Corinthians 5:12, Paul says this, "For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you." 1 Corinthians 6:2 and 3, in reference to settling things among the saints, not outside in worldly courts, he makes this statement, "Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more then matters pertaining to this life?" These are some fascinating statements. And honestly, look, I'm reading this stuff. I don't have a clue what some of that means. Judge angels? I don't know. I can speculate a little bit. Judge the world? In Revelation, there's the great white throne judgment. But here we are in James. James has been carrying the reader along a thought path, and from what we can tell, he clearly had some issues he needed to discuss specifically with this audience. These believers that we know are Jews and therefore familiar with the Old Testament law had been experiencing various trials and were struggling to live out the new law of liberty. Not only were they challenged externally, but they were really struggling within themselves. Evil thoughts and motives were apparently plaguing their godly walk. So much so to the point that James called them out as adulterous people. You double-minded sinners. I don't believe it's any different with us today. So I know like I can relate to these things. As I look, I mean, where are my struggles? I experience a lot externally. But there's a lot internally that goes on. There are a few main areas that James points out that brings us to this up to this passage. And it finishes out the rest of the book after this as well. But there's a couple of main ones. First is be a doer of the law. This is the main one. This is what I believe. If you had to put what's the main point that James is trying to say on this book, it's be a doer of the law. Live out your faith. Don't just say you have it. It should show. The other thing he says is, what causes quarrels and fights among you? Here's what he says. Your passions are at war within you. Well, when I think about myself, that's a big word to use. There is a war going on inside of me. I'm in my head. And they're driven by my passions. These deep-seated, we talk about being passionate. We're new passion. There's a war. Along with bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. That's what they were struggling with. Hey, I'm right in line with that. I'm jealous right now and bitter about it. And he also makes this statement that the people need to be wretched and mourn and weep. So humble yourselves. Being positioned in humbleness is something he's built us to all the way up to this point. In chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, it says, "Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation." What does that do right away? Let the lowly brother who now has Christ be lifted and the rich man come down humbly. What does that do? Makes us all on the same plane. We're equal. We're starting from the same spot. In chapter 1, verse 21, receive with meekness the implanted word. 3:13, in the meekness of wisdom. It says that we're asked for wisdom in chapter 1, but we're due to in meekness. Receive it. In 4:6, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. 4:7, it says, submit. And then in 4:10, it says, humble yourselves before the Lord. And from this verse is where we come to James 4:11. So if you'll look with me. James 4:11 says, "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers." To speak evil is to slander, to speak down to in a hostile and deriding way, to mock, revile, detracting from someone's reputation by a malice of speech directed against one's neighbor to defame or slander them. It's backbiting. The intent of the one speaking evil was to ruin another's good name and at the same time attempt to elevate themselves. The word here is used 5 times in Scripture. It's 3 times are right here in James. The other 2 times come from 1 Peter. Now, why do we look at other passages? We want to kind of try to get a definition to understand what judging really means. So I'll read these two. In 1 Peter 2:12, "Keep your conduct honorable among the Gentiles so that when they speak evil against you as evildoers that they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. And in 1 Peter 3:16, in regards to always being able to give a good defense for your faith, he says this, "Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered," same word, "those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame." These Gentile unbelievers, they were calling them the believers at that time. They're calling them something they weren't. And they were to fight against that by being the good that they could be in Christ. When we speak evil of someone, do we realize we do it from the same position they are? In other words, it's like mud, looking over at mud and saying, "You're mud." It's really, the term brothers there, it's members of the same community. Specifically here, it speaks of a fellow Jewish Christian. But it could be carried further to mean all believers. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. You are not higher than your brother. We are together in Christ. Oh, and by the way, we are our brother's keeper. The one who speaks evil, this is in James 4:11, the one who speaks evil or judges his brother. I kind of wanted to, what does that judges really mean? But define it here, it's to separate, to decide what is good. To make a determination between right and wrong. What was going on here? This is improper evil judging. It's based on the wrong motives, as mentioned in the previous verses. And you are a violator of the law when you speak evil and judge your brother. You are not following the royal law, which was to love your neighbor as yourself. It was taken out of proper context. It's like fire. If you set up a fire and you have it in a barrel and you warm your hands by it, it's good. If you take that same fire and put it on the carpet, it's not so good. It was improper evil judging. And what does it mean to really be a judge? I went through a couple of just like, a judge has the right to decide. A judge has the right and ability to cause harm. A judge has the authority to punish the one who has broken a written rule and executes this, watch this, executes this from a position that is higher and outside of, or in some cases, separated from the specific act. A judge is appointed to this position and acts on behalf of the letter. He is not the originator of the letter. He is an interpreter and a mediator. The letter is even higher. The one who writes the letter is still even higher. And in James 2:4, there's a reference there on how we treat people that goes along with this. It says, "Have you not then made distinctions?" The word "made" indicates the creation of. You've created something when you make that sort of distinction. You've done that. When you decide what's right or wrong based on your own evil intentions, you essentially have written and decided your own law, positioning yourself as one who can write and adjudicate your own law. Let me just say this, because I know I'm like pointing my finger. We're here, right? I know better. Anybody in this room? The only reason I can say anything is because where God has lifted me. I struggle with all of this stuff regularly. Y'all need to understand that. Today, regularly. I stay in it because I can't trust myself outside of it. It's amazing to me the evil that comes out of my own thoughts and then out of my own mouth. I know y'all aren't like this. I don't know where this stuff comes from sometimes. It's like I have no control over it. The Bible says I'm tempted and lured by my own desires. But positionally, I am no one to be making these sorts of judgments. The stuff that's in my head, and I'll go back to chapter 3 and talk a little bit about what happens to us. I mean, because judging, when you judge someone, it's coming out of your mouth, right? We go back to chapter 3, we talk about the stuff that comes out of the mouth, the tongue. This stuff's in my head, y'all. Let's be reminded a little bit of what happens with the tongue. What did we learn a couple weeks ago with the tongue? Back in chapter 3, it says that it stains the whole body. Not just a little piece of it, the whole thing. Your whole body is stained by your tongue. It sets on fire the entire course of life. And that fire, by the way, it was lit by hell. Oh, and no human being, is what it says, can tame it. So for those of you that think you're in control, Bible says it's a restless evil. Means it's always up. It's always active. It's antsy. It wants to move. It can't sleep easy. It wants out. And as a side note, hasn't social media become just an excellent opportunity for the tongue? Certainly we should use it more to express ourselves, right? I'm glad y'all are here with me because this is a feel-good message. But it doesn't stop there. What does James say in the back half of James 4? It says, speaks evil against the law and judges the law. The law is God's written. It's His written law. In reference to the royal law specifically about loving your neighbor as yourself, mentioned back in 2:8. But it says here that when you judge in this manner, it does two things happen regarding God's law. One is it speaks evil against that law, and it judges the very law itself. We have not only judged our brother wrongly, but we have also spoken evil and judged God's law. We have written God's law off and raised our own in its stead, as if to pass judgment upon God's word. Here's what we tell God when we do this, right? When we get judgmental in this pattern, here's what we tell God. God, your word, it ain't good enough. I wrote some extra in there. That's what we tell them. Let's be reminded in James 2:13 that we must show mercy. So what if we do judge the law? What if this happens? Then what? James 4:11 also says, but if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. But what we're called to be doers of the law, but we become a judge. What's the problem with that? James 4:12 says, there is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. Only one, God Almighty. How do we know this? How do we know it's talking about God Almighty here? Because it tells us one of the attributes of the only one. He who is able to save and to destroy. Jesus gave some good instructions on this in Matthew 10:28. He makes this statement. He says, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." We can do neither. He's the lawgiver. He's the judge. And the problem is that you can't be judge, but you've made yourself one. Wait a minute. Am I feeling so bold that I could stand here on this created earth and I can cry to God, "I am judge"? It's funny. I lift myself to that level. I'm taking myself from here and I'm raising myself up, knowing there's an only one that can occupy that space. That one also happens to be the one who by his word created everything. It's funny that standing here in the middle of doing these things, I'm now reminded I stand there proclaiming that I have made myself like this one. I have made myself like God. There's a small story in the beginning of the Bible that starts with that idea. It's just flat out idolatry. James 4:12 makes this statement, "But who are you to judge?" Now considering all of that, when I get brave enough to speak out against someone, who am I? I'm nobody. I'm nobody. So of course, that brings us to the question, how do we know if I'm judging improperly? I would ask a couple of questions. Is it malicious in nature? What personal gain would I get in doing it? There's a good chance that we deceive ourselves. Here's what I've learned. Because I really do try to be someone who's sort of an open book when it comes to struggles and sins and things like that. Here's something y'all need to know, and I think I've sort of already said this. I'm a regular sinner. And if you hang out with me long enough, I'll probably start giving you details of those. Why? Because the Bible says I'm to confess them. Why do I need to confess it? Is it for me? Yeah, it's for me. Is it because God needs it? Yeah, sure. God. But you need to know that too. Why? Because you need to know that, guess what? We're right here. I'm not up here. You're not down here. You're not up here. We're here. But unless I'm open enough about my own sin in my life to be able to come to each of you and go, "Here's where I struggle," we just walk through this place thinking that we're just, you know, we're alone. We're not alone. You need to know where I'm at. I'm no better. So if I do want to, I just have to approach it with meekness. And here's what else I've learned is I can't. Sometimes I'll have a thought about something, like, and I'll be really adamant about this. This is what happened in that situation, and I'll have an idea, and I've read God's word, and I've placed it in this box, and then I have to go back and look at here. Here's what I know about my heart: I don't trust myself. I cannot trust my own heart. The idea that I came up with, thinking I'm right, there's a good darn chance that I'm absolutely deceiving myself. I know that. I know that. I got to approach it with meekness. John 8:7. Y'all know this verse. This is how we need to think of it. Do you remember the woman caught in adultery? And everyone's gathered around to stone her. This is what Jesus says. "And as they continued to him, he stood up and said to them," Jesus, let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. Didn't James back in verse 4, when he called them out, he said, "You adulterous people." Wasn't that judging? That was a very judgmental statement, wasn't it? What's the difference here? First off, James was an apostle. All right, last time I checked, y'all have never read the book of Jonathan. You can look all through your Bible, you're not going to find it. But here we have the book of James. God used him. He was recognizing an evil present that was contrary to what God intended. It's not wrong to renounce ungodliness. We're called to do that. We live in a world today where everything's just nuts. I mean, people, you cannot, I didn't mention this in the first, but I mean, back in verse 17 of chapter 3, but wisdom from above is first purer than peaceable and gentle. Here's what it says, open to reason. Ain't nobody open to reason anymore. You cannot reason. As believers, we ought to be able to reason, and we have a hard time. We have a really hard time reasoning. Just reason. Like, get off your high. Just, here's where we are. We forget. I know I can say this because I make myself above. But if I approach it this way, I have to do it in love. So how do we rightly correct one another in love? You know, first let me give you a warning. There's many verses on this, but I'm going to give you one in particular. You guys know this one. This is in Matthew 7, verses 1 through 3, and it's also in Luke 6, 37. Jesus says this. He says, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye?" What do those verses go on to say? To remove what? The big old fat log from your own eye. You know what I spend most of my time trying to do? Get rid of the log. I try to remember that that's my problem. I could speak to you and help you, but I first have to remove something from myself. And I'm going to be honest with you. I can hardly do it. So oftentimes I find myself, I'm just not going to say nothing, because if I do that, I'm going to be judged that same way. That scares me. Whatever I write, guess what God says? It's going to be written against me. I don't want to do it. And here's the other thing. I personally hate being wrong. It's very hard for me to admit when I'm wrong, especially when I feel like I'm better than the person, like I'm maybe smarter, or like I have a better understanding about things than they do. And then all of a sudden I find myself needing some correction. This has been a few weeks ago. Thursday night we have rehearsals. I don't know if y'all lead. I lead worship here some days, so. We have rehearsals on Thursday night. One of our team members walks in, and some things had changed, and I immediately got a little defensive about it. I just didn't like the way, and this carried on. We got kind of heated, right? For like 5-10 minutes, this is getting heated. Halfway through, I realized, you're wrong. Not them, me. Jonathan, you're wrong. And I wanted to win the argument, y'all. But I had to stop and go, you know, I'm sorry. Here's this, okay, but I want to, you're right. I'm wrong. That's on me. That's me. And I told them that, and I told the rest of the team that. Why do they need to hear it? You ever have to apologize to your children? Why do you need to hear it? Have I elevated myself so high that I can't even be corrected? I would allow one of you lowly brothers or sisters to come correct me. I'm higher than you are. Mm-mm. When I'm wrong, I'm wrong. It'd be best, my best interest to just be wrong, admit when I'm wrong, and let that be the example. And regardless of the consequences, I got a feeling that what'll happen is people will start respecting you more. That's just a thought. I'm going to close it here with James chapter 5. I know this is going to be preached on in a couple weeks here. But I want to bring us to a place where we understand properly what needs to happen. James 5 and 19 and 20 says this: "My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." When we look out for one another, we run lovingly to the aid of that brother. This isn't judgment. This is discernment in an attempt to save the soul. Notice that the wanderer has drifted from the truth. I'm not adding anything to it. It's just from the truth. And just to make something clear, I'm not trying to pander to someone's sin. This isn't some sort of progressive tolerance. I'm not like, well, I don't want to tell them what's right for them. You know, who am I to sort of judge? I don't want to, you know, that Bible's old. It's not really relevant for today. It's going to mean something different for everybody. You know, that they live, you know. No. God's truth is His, and it would be best to leave it as He left it. In Proverbs, one of the Proverbs says this: "Do not move an ancient boundary stone." Here's what we do with God's word. We do this, right? God has said something, and we try to move the boundary stone. Well, maybe it doesn't quite say that. Don't move the ancient stone. You'll pay for it. Why would I not have an interest in saving someone's soul from death? But I would do it from a position of one knowing that I am no better. So if I have to come to you as a brother in Christ, first off, you know, I'm battling myself. I really truly am. I'm battling myself just to be able to present to you on an equal plane. Because regardless of what I think, we are. But we need each other. We can't do this alone. I don't always see everything. And sometimes I need a loving brother or sister to come help. And if we stick to the word and just be meek and humble about it, we're good. What about hurting someone's feelings? You know, why worry about hurting someone's feelings? The person who's made the wrong choice, if they ever repent and their eyes become enlightened again, won't they feel judged by others? You know, the rest of the church, you know, come back in here after I've just been caught in something. Pretty nasty. The staring eyes, the judgmental, the looking down of shame. Here's a thought, and this comes right from James, right? Here's a thought. The wandering brother that's brought back again, What does it say? Has his sins covered. Jesus humbled himself to cover our sins. Humbleness. It's a trait that we have a hard time defining, much less taking upon ourselves for a godly purpose. But it's in these passages that it's repeated over and over. It's near impossible to lash out at other believers if we are resting in a state of humbleness. Humbleness is not weakness. It is in fact the position in which God would have us look to Him from. A sinner cannot bring himself to repentance without first acknowledging his wretched state, realizing that he is no comparison to Christ. It is in that state that we humbly come before our God. And if Jesus humbled himself, what shall we say of ourselves? Is it not grace that God gives to the humble? I'll leave you with this. Jesus gave a statement that clears up a lot. He says, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. It takes humility. It takes humbleness. Let's pray. God, our Father, I know that you've lifted me higher than I ever deserved to be. God, and forgive me when I raise myself above my brother or sister in Christ to elevate myself as if I'm you. God, if I ever come to a brother and sister in Christ, may it be not for my own gain ever. May I be constantly reminded of your word. How I'm to judge as if how I want to be judged. God, I need mercy and grace. I don't ever want to be harder on someone than you are. And God, today is we just come to the grip. Come to just realize that we're not greater than you, God. We need you. I just pray today that those that would or have come to that place where they realize they need you, God, that they would do so. Just cry out to you today, Almighty God, I need you. Save me. Make me like you. Change my life today. Do something in me that no one else can do but you. Our Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your teaching. And we look forward to many more days ahead with you. We love you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.